Good morning, church. Our reading this morning is from Acts 16, beginning in verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
Morning. No, I did not lose weight, at least not since summer. I did not shave my mustache, but I did get new glasses. That's what it is. And I wanted to tell you that so you wouldn't be looking at me the whole service trying to figure out what was different. And let me say, I haven't seen some of you here in months. And it's really good to see you. And who knows what my sermons will be like now that I can see my monitor. Could be some really good stuff here. Hey, before we get started, I wanted to tell you that I got a little feedback that I may have contributed to a feeling like this is a crummy congregation. If I left that impression with anyone, I apologize. I do not believe that. There are a lot of good things going on in this church, a lot of good people in this church. I have had some concerns about us and wanted to make sure that we are turning in a good and healthy direction. And if in the process of trying to help us be better, I left that impression with you, I apologize because that's not what I believe. So just wanted to mention that. Hey, I heard a story about a little girl who got to go to her first wedding, and she was so excited, and she had that, you know, real rose-colored glasses kind of view of all of that, and everything she saw just thrilled her. And then when the groomsman came out, she looked up at her mommy and said, "Does she get to pick whichever one she wants?" And I thought of that because probably not long enough ago, I don't remember if it was high school or middle school, I remember thinking to myself, once I decide who I'm going to marry and what I'm going to do for my life's work, that's the last big decisions I'll ever have to make. And my, has that proven to be false. And you know, the interesting thing about that is, even while I was saying that, I wasn't aware enough to realize I had already made the biggest decision of my life, and that's the decision to follow Jesus. And so we've been talking about this new vision of developing disciples, which I'm hoping will take care of any minor small problems we may have in the church. And that was funny. You know, think about it. That was funny. Okay, well, moving on with the prepared material. I do think this is going to head us into a positive direction, and it is going to make us a healthier, more vibrant church, I believe. And last week we talked about the first phase in the journey of discipleship, the phase where you discover Jesus. And today we want to talk about this second phase, deciding about Jesus. Now, a lot of people decide to follow Jesus while they're teenagers. If you are privileged, and I want to emphasize this is a privilege, if you're privileged to get to go to church when you're growing up, you'll discover Jesus sooner than a lot of people. And a lot of people make the decision to follow Jesus when they're teenagers. And so we asked Brandon to cover the video for this phase of the journey, the deciding phase. And again, we appreciate Bob Beavers for shooting Brandon. And we appreciate Casey for a lot of video editing. Watch this about deciding Jesus, to follow Jesus.
At this point, I hope that you have began discovering who Jesus is. You began discovering the life that he lived, the purpose with which he came to this earth and he died on a cross for your sins. And the fact of the matter is that we're never going to be done discovering Jesus. That's something that we've started now and we're going to continue for the rest of our lives. But there comes a point where we have to make a decision. Scripture is pretty clear that we shouldn't just merely listen to the words and so deceive ourselves. But it requires a response from us. Jesus died on a cross so that we would have freedom from sin, so that we could then have the freedom to decide. To make this decision is not a decision that you make lightly. This is a decision that's going to come with some sacrifices. It's going to come with some consequences. But I believe that it's the most important decision that you will make in your life. And it is a decision that will lead to not only earthly blessings, but eternal blessings as well. So the question would be then, how do I decide to follow Jesus? What do I do? In the book of Acts, the people there that were beginning to discover Jesus asked the apostle Peter the same question. What then should we do? And Peter responded by saying, repent and be baptized. And I believe baptism is an essential part about deciding about Jesus. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, Jesus rose again, and in that same way, when we get baptized, we have the opportunity to die to our sins and be raised to a newness of life, equipped with the Holy Spirit and forgiven of our sins. And I believe that that is an essential part of deciding about Jesus. However, I don't believe that's the end of deciding about Jesus. I believe that that more resembles the beginning. Because also in Scripture, it talks about, in Luke 9:23, it talks about that we should take up our cross daily and follow Him. So this decision is not one that we made once in our life, but it's a decision that we make every single day when we wake up. So here at Northwest, what we want to do with our youth ministry is we want to walk alongside you as you are deciding. We want to walk alongside of these students that are forming their identity right now and hope that they will decide to form that identity around Jesus. But the thing is that this invitation to decide is not just exclusive to teenagers and students. This invitation is open to you of all ages, whether it's your first time to decide about Jesus or whether it's your thousandth. The invitation is open to you, and here at Northwest we want to provide any resources that we can to aid in that. We want to provide classes for you so that you can learn about what it means to decide about Jesus. We want to not only provide classes and corporate worship for you, but we want to grow a relationship with you, and we want to walk alongside of you. We want to have Bible studies with you as you are making the most important decision of your life. Our prayer for you is that whether it be here or somewhere else, that you will decide to be a follower of Jesus wherever you go.
Okay, let me, you may have to click on that again, John. Let me talk just a little more, go into a little more depth about deciding to follow Jesus. I won't be able to go into all the depth that is needed, but I want to mention five aspects of the decision to follow Jesus. The first one is that this is not a decision that we make completely on our own. Sometimes we get so focused on what we do that we leave God out of it. And really, as was well exemplified in this passage, what we do is a response to God. This passage about Lydia said that she was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to God's message. What we do is a response to what God has been doing. God has been drawing us to Himself. God has convicted us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God has called us through the gospel. The scriptures say all of that and more. It's not something we just one day up and decide we're going to do. We do it as a cooperative effort with God and in response to Him. Second, we have to discover Jesus first. We've been emphasizing that in Jesus' last words, go make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything I taught you. We've been emphasizing the teaching that comes afterward, and we need to emphasize that. But there is some teaching that goes before you're baptized into Christ as well. You need to know something about what Jesus is like, because the call is to become like Him. You need to know something about who Jesus is, because you're going to make Him your leader and your Lord. Why would you do that if you don't recognize that that's who He is? You need to count the cost of following Him. As Brandon said, you're going to be called on to deny yourself and to die every day for Him. Die to yourself. But you got to be willing to do that. So you need to count the cost. You need to understand the meaning of His death and His resurrection, at least in some degree. You're going to die with Him and be buried with Him and be raised up to live a new life. So you need to understand something about His death and about His resurrection. You don't have to understand everything, but in that discovery phase, there are some key things that you need to discover about Jesus. A third thing is that the decision is much more glorious and comprehensive than the way we talk about it sometimes. Please don't leave here and say, yeah, Marisol got baptized. She did. But it's bigger than that. It's more glorious than that. It's more comprehensive than that. If you picked up one of the note sheets, I'd devote almost the whole back page to some of the different ways coming to Jesus is described in the New Testament. And I'd invite you to pick one of those up and spend some time with it. Actually look at the Bible verses and let God help us understand better what a person is doing. I know you got to use shorthand sometimes, but it's more than just becoming a Christian or getting baptized. For example, they are becoming disciples of Jesus. Marisol embraced a new life coach today, Jesus. B, receiving God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. I have never had somebody come up to me and say, hey, did you hear Larry received God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness? Nobody's ever said that. But that's one of the ways this decision is described. Turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And your idols don't have to be golden calves, right? Saving ourselves from this corrupt generation, accepting His message and being added to the number of God's people. That one may even make some of us uncomfortable. Frankly, makes me a little uncomfortable because it says, save yourselves. And in a sense, we can't save ourselves. But if we respond to what God has done in Christ, we get saved. And so by making that decision, there's a sense in which we are saving ourselves. If you don't like that, you have to take that up with Peter in Acts 2. And then one more I want to mention is K, if you have a note sheet. I grew up hearing all my life, so-and-so obeyed the gospel. And I don't know if this is what they meant or not, but to me what that sounded like is so-and-so got baptized. And I assume they obeyed the commandment to get baptized. And then I got to looking at that a little closer, and one of the things I found out is that in the two passages that I list on your note sheet, obey is one of those present tenses, which means continuous action. And the idea is not somebody chose to obey or chose not to obey. The idea is they are obeying or they are not obeying. It's not talking about a one-time decision. It's talking about a choice to continually obey the gospel. That's another way that it's communicated. And I'd encourage you to spend some time with those just to make sure that we don't simplify this so much that we lose its meaning. And by the way, there's a lot more than the ones I put on the sheet. A fourth thing is we actualize our intent to follow Jesus by humbly believing in Him, sincerely turning away from sin and turning back to God, earnestly embracing and confessing Jesus as our leader and Lord, and being baptized with faith in Jesus. Once you've decided to follow Him, that's how you actualize your faith. Now, actualize is not a Bible word. That's my attempt to say what these concepts are saying. And you find all of these all over the place in the New Testament. These are all faith responses to Jesus. And once you've decided that you want to follow Him, this is how you respond to them. I grew up hearing a list really, really similar to that. I tend not to repeat that as a list because it becomes a checklist way too easily. Checkbox 1, 2, 3, 4. And that's why I've thrown in words like humbly and sincerely and earnestly. These are not just little boxes you check. These are faith responses, heart responses to Jesus. And they are how we respond to Him. And the fifth thing is that the decision to follow Jesus is not the end of the journey. Brandon mentioned this. It's much closer to the beginning of the journey. And you could say, in a sense, that as soon as you start discovering Jesus, that's the beginning of the journey. And that may be right. I think you could also say that the decision point is the beginning of the journey. But in either case, what I'm emphasizing now is it is definitely not the end of the journey. It's the beginning. We keep walking with Him. We keep learning. We keep growing as disciples of Jesus. And next week, we'll move on to that third phase of being devoted to Jesus as His disciple. I hope you've noticed that we try really hard around here to read the Bible and take it seriously. We believe it is God's Word. We try really hard to base what we do on what we read from Him. We know we don't do that perfectly, but we try really hard to do that. And today, because of the importance of the decision to follow Jesus, I wanted to read a passage to you from 2 Thessalonians 2 that kind of explains. Let's make that 1 Thessalonians 2. Maybe my glasses aren't all that good after all. Because it kind of explains our stance and our attitude about the things that I've just been talking about. 1 Thessalonians 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition. There's some strong opposition to the gospel in our culture too. That's not the kind here in the U.S. It's not the kind where you get beat up and stoned and executed. That does happen in some parts of the world. But the strong opposition to the gospel that you meet here is more along the lines of people saying, well, you're judging me, or you're offending me. If you say that, that offends me. In fact, there's a recent poll that indicates a bunch of the youngest generation thinks any belief that anybody has that offends somebody else must be wrong. In other words, the basis for truth is whether or not it offends somebody. Well, my basic response to that is good luck, because people get offended over all kinds of stuff today. And it is never our desire to offend people. But you know, if you're a teacher or if you're a church, you can get to feeling like we can't say much of anything because people will get offended, or they'll say, you're judging me. And in that way, there's some strong opposition to the gospel, even in our day. But then he goes on to say, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. God's good news has been entrusted to us, and it is imperative that we take good care of it and that we use it the way He wants us to use it. And then he says, we are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. And you know, if you keep hearing, don't judge me, don't judge me, don't offend me, don't offend me, don't offend me, you can kind of buy into that to the point where you don't want to do or say anything that'll upset people. But the trouble is, if that becomes your priority, you end up upsetting God. You're gonna, no matter how hard you try, you're gonna offend somebody. You may also offend God in the process. And so here's where I'm going with all this. We know that there are some other understandings of the gospel. We know there are some other understandings of the response to the gospel. We know there are other understandings of who Jesus is. But we feel duty bound to say and act on what we believe God is saying. And for us, I understand it may look this way, but for us, it's not a matter of, well, those are the Church of Christ beliefs. For us, it's, these are our beliefs. We believe this. We believe this is God's Word. And we believe we have to act on it. And we believe we have to speak it. May it never be our attitude that is offensive. But God has made it pretty clear that His message will be offensive to some people. And we've decided that, not trying to offend anybody, but we're going to do what God says as best as we understand it, even if it offends people. So it's kind of a tough line to walk there. But I just wanted you to know that that's what we're trying to do. If you are in the middle of discovering Jesus or trying to decide whether you want to follow Him, we'd love to help you. We'd love to read you some things from the Word of God about all of that. If we can help, we're available as a resource. If you've got something else going on in your life that you'd like to talk or pray with somebody about, we'll have some of our shepherds and their spouses at the back. And this is one of the times that you can talk to them. So let's stand and sing this song together.